Well, I said this last week after getting back from Baja Bound, and then I woke up Monday morning. I was like, oh, Adventure Week is 1 week away. Adventure Week, for the record, is the coolest thing that we do, okay? Just so that everybody knows. What's better than having like 150 kids running around on this campus and nearly like 40 volunteers, I think, this summer? Could not happen without every single person involved, and so thank you. On this side of Adventure Week, thank you. Thank you for everything that you've already done to invest in our kids, preparing this campus, everything that we've done to bake countless amounts of dozens of cookies and lemonade. I still don't get it. It's like these kids have never had cookies and lemonade before in their lives. It's like the highlight. So yeah, I'm just thrilled for this week and so excited for what that means for us as a church and the ways that we can continue to be this felt presence in our community, inviting so many in this space, in this community, to experience Jesus and to experience what it means to be in community together. And so, thank you. In this summer series, really for the next 10 weeks, we're going to be looking at the entire scope of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and we're particularly going to be tracing one theme throughout the Bible as we read the entire story of Scripture together. And that theme is very simple. It's questions. Questions that are asked. If you were here last week, we kind of kicked this off for our summertime. But there are particular questions that are asked all throughout Scripture by God, to God, or by Jesus or to Jesus that really create a plot twist in what we think would happen or should happen and the ways in which God responds to the question or the question that God poses in that moment. And so, I don't know about you, but last week was a long reading. Today is a long reading, so I'm going to invite you to stand, not because it's a long reading, but because this gray is just like wearing on me. We're going to actually stay seated. I don't know why I said stand. I'm going to invite you to stay seated, but you got to turn to your neighbor and say, see if you can find the plot twist in this story. Ready, go. Turn to your neighbor, see if you can find the plot twist in this story, all right? So hopefully you have your Bible with you this morning. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. The kids are reading Exodus this morning, and we together as a church will be reading Exodus together this morning. Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses." Did you see? We got to be inside of Moses' mind, and then we got to see firsthand what God says, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am. Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said to him, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should be, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, You will worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to tell the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? God, would you open our hearts? Would you open our minds? Would you open our lives up to this story and how it continues to transform lives, Lord, in these next several minutes that we have together? May you speak to us. God, may you reveal yourself to us more fully in these moments. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So this week I was reading this article, you know, it was like the headline, like summer fun foods to try. Summer fun foods to try. That was kind of a tongue twister. So I was like, okay, that's cool. Like, you know, so click on it. And the first one, show of hands, the very first one, they're like, try it. Don't hate it before you try it. A peanut butter and pickle sandwich. Anybody? Really? Okay. I've heard of peanut butter and mustard sandwiches, which I said no to that one. Peanut butter and pickles, that just seemed weird to me. Doesn't sound like those things go together at all. But the second one was the strawberry and feta combo. You know the one I'm talking about? Anybody? Like, you know that, like, it's, you're salivating, right? It's so good. Throw it in a spinach salad, whatever it is, in a sandwich. But there's some things that feel like they just go together, like strawberry and feta. And there's some things that feel like they have nothing in common at all. And so this morning, as we're tracing this story of Scripture, particularly trying to discover all these different plot twists that come in these simple yet profound questions that are asked, I want to move our minds to think about two things that seemingly do not have much in common, but when we hold them together, and when we really draw this question thread all throughout the story of Scripture, that they actually have quite a bit in common, and they're actually two people. The one that is introduced this morning in this story is Moses, and the other is Mary, the mother of God, the one who birthed Jesus into this world. And so as we think about this plot twist this morning, would you just kind of tuck that back in your mind behind all that San Diego gloom, whatever that is in your mind, just tuck that back in your mind, the connection between Moses and Mary and what unfolds at this burning tumbleweed that we discovered this morning, okay? And so for all these last 2,000 years, I was just doing some, again, reading this week, and many people throughout church history, these last several centuries, have made this conclusion between Moses and Mary and the significance of what happens at the burning bush in that moment and what God does in revealing more of who God is in that moment. So stay with me this morning. Don't think about pickles and peanut butter. Think about Moses and Mary. Are we together this morning? Are we good? So we've been kind of tracing this story. This is just week two. Last week we were in the garden. So how in the world did we get from the garden to this burning shrub? I just made this little graphic this morning just to kind of help us think about it. So if you know the story of Genesis, it moves out of the garden with Adam and Eve, and then there's what we call the fathers or the patriarchs. We have Abram, who becomes Abraham. We have Isaac, and then Jacob. And Jacob was given a new name, Israel, kind of like Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. Like, how is that not a Star Wars Jedi? I don't know. I don't know how Jethro is not a Star Wars Jedi, but we're not talking about him. We're talking about Jacob. Jacob was the kind of the third father. Then from there, Jacob had the 12 sons. Maybe you know the story of Joseph and the coat that he has, right? Joseph is sent into Egypt unwillingly by his brothers. He's forced into slavery. We thought that the story ends and Joseph is off and enslaved forever in Egypt, but God had a redemptive plan. The things that the evil one has intent that God redeems for good, Joseph is able to bring his entire family, who would have died because of famine, out of their land into Egypt. They settle in Egypt for generations and generations and experience prosperity because of God's faithfulness through Joseph. And that brings us to this famine that ultimately why the story moves from the north into Egypt is because of this relocation. So are we all kind of on the same page this morning of how we got from the garden to Egypt and ultimately to what unfolds in front of us today? I want to pick the story up at chapter 3, verse 1 again this morning. And we're just going to walk through this story nice and slow, but intentionally to discover this plot twist together this morning. Are we good? So it says, now Moses was entering the flock, was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So I want to highlight three different names that show up that are already so important for us to consider in setting this stage of one of the most incredible ways in which God reveals himself to humanity of all time. First, Moses. You know, again, Moses, maybe from that movie, Prince of Egypt. Anybody seen it? You know the story. You know the ways in which Moses was part of this redemptive plan of God. He was the one who brought the Hebrew people through the Red Sea. So that all happens later. But particularly, I want to focus in on Moses and his name. His name in Hebrew is Moshe, and Moshe means to be drawn out. And think about that in the context of who God called Moses to be. Not only was he drawn out of the Nile River, saved from death. Remember when what was happening in that time when Pharaoh demanded that all the Hebrew boys would be killed? That Pharaoh's daughter was the one who drew him out of the Nile and raised him, saved him from looming death. And fast forward, you know the story of Moses drawing his people out, God's people out of Egypt into the wilderness and ultimately to lead them towards the promised land. Moses, Moshe, is one who is drawn out. And then we have Jethro, father-in-law Jethro. I don't know why this doesn't show up in more top baby name lists of 2025. Jethro should be at the top. It's weird that it's not. Jethro was the father or the father-in-law of Moses, and he was a nomad, and he was kind of part of this tribe that was kind of wandering around in this land called Midian. So Moses fled Egypt, goes up to the north, is settling in this place called Midian. He's tending his father's flock, and he is in this place or in this space called Horeb, the first time that it was mentioned in the story of Scripture. This mountain, Horeb, or for some of us it is called Sinai. You know the significance if you've read this story, but just as a reminder, Horeb was the place or was very close to the place where God encounters Moses through this burning shrub for the very first time. Sinai continues to have significance in the thread of the story of Scripture. And so if you're with me, you're in Exodus 3 verse 2. It says, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this sight, why the bush does not burn up. Here's the plot, and I want to propose this as our plot twist that helps us understand the story of Scripture. Very simply, the plot was fear fled, shrub on fire. Okay, that is the plot. Like, there was fear in Moses because he had been convicted or he had been accused of killing, and rightfully so, he had killed an Egyptian. So he fled into the wilderness, was wandering with the flock of Jethro, the Jedi, not the Jedi, but then all of a sudden he sees out of the corner of his eye this shrub on fire. And so like anyone that would be walking along and seeing a flaming tumbleweed out of the corner of their eye, he goes over to it. And so the plot twist in this moment goes from fear to fled to shrub not burnt up, okay? This is our simple plot twist this morning that has significance. Fear fled, shrub not burnt up. Now, if you know anything about science, raise your hand if you remember those little Bunsen burners in eighth grade. Most of the time when a Bunsen burner touches something like paper or like your math homework or whatever, like something happens to that object. It doesn't just stay consumed in fire, even though all those eighth grade pyros in, I don't know, chemistry class would love that. Like, we know, science proves that when something is on fire, especially if it's a tumbleweed, which it most likely was, right? This arid desert doesn't have like all this lush green forestry. Like that tumbleweed would have been obliterated. It would have been consumed into a cinder in an instant. But it doesn't. It doesn't. And from there, Exodus chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." I think the NIV is a great translation, but does a major disservice to us in this moment because it feels like it's so passive, like, okay, I guess I'll just wander on over there and when I have time, just check it out. See what the ESV says in this moment. It says, "And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." I love that phrase. And then this is already going to get super practical. I love that phrase, turn aside. How powerful would that be if that was our mindset and that was our framework as followers of Jesus? Again, going very practical, very quick, that we had eyes to see and the perception to see God at work. And when we see God at work, that we are viscerally moved to turn aside from what we are doing in that moment to then see how God is at work in our lives. I can't tell you how many times, probably even this week, where I thought I had something to do or I had a checklist that I had to check off, and because of my own drive that I failed to turn aside to see the ways in which God was at work in my lives. Can you relate to that? You get in your mind sometimes and you think that the priorities that you have in your mind are the things that God has for you to do. And I'm sure Moses was in that spot in that moment, right? He's like, I got to make a good impression with Jethro, right? Like my father-in-law, I don't want to lose any of these sheep. Like he had his agenda. He had the things in front of him. And yet he turned aside. He was so curious about what God was doing, and at that moment, he didn't even know what was going on. He was so curious about what could be that he had to go find out in church. May we be people who practice what Moses did in that moment to see something extraordinary, and it could be so simple. It could be so simple even this week during Adventure Week or in your workplace or in your family or a phrase that someone says to you, and having the perception to shift our focus, to turn aside, to see where God is at work. So often I've missed it. And so often I think we need to retrain our minds, retrain our brains, retrain our perspectives to be present with what God is doing in our lives. And so when Moses does turn aside, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." And this is where the story, you can just like sense the intimacy. "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this point, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. God met him in that moment. God was the one who he turned his gaze toward. He didn't even know it at the time. But the living God, when he thought his day was just going to be full of sheep and sheepy things, that the God of the universe met him in that shrub. And so there's something significant that goes on, especially in verse 4 and the preceding 4, 5, and 6 that happens. That God calls Moses by name. Again, we know things about God, but God called Moses by name specifically in that moment. And already creating that connection. What in the world? The God of the universe knows my name? What in the world? The God of the universe is inviting me into his presence? Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And he does something significant. He reveals a part of his name. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And for Moses, again, a good Hebrew boy, even though he grew up in Egypt, a good Hebrew boy would know these three fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knows that there was a God who was faithful to those people. But he also knows that there'd been a lot of waiting and waiting and waiting of the Hebrew people who were now stuck in slavery, so much so that he was forced to flee because of his own life and his people. The people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were trapped in slavery, and yet the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob calls him by name, Moses. Moses. I don't know about you, when we moved to San Diego, we're like, hey, we're going to go get one of those Ring doorbells. Anybody have a Ring doorbell? And so we have one of those, and sometimes I see myself kind of reading the story of Moses at the burning bush through like the lens or the camera of the Ring doorbell, you know? Like you can even see him on social media sometimes where, you know, like someone comes to the door and like, I don't know, a spider is there or whatever, right? Like we kind of laugh at Moses. And as if we're like watching him through the Ring doorbell, we're like, oh, Moses, you're silly. Put yourself in his shoes and the events that he's just walking through. Like, you would be crying. I would be probably wetting my pants, right? Like, we have no idea how we would respond in this moment. And I think sometimes the emotion is lost in this moment of intimacy between God and Moses and God revealing himself to Moses. And so when we see this question that is asked, I think it helps reframe just the power that was taking place, not watching this maybe story unfold through the Ring doorbell as a third person watcher, but entering into the story to feel the emotion of this question that is asked. But Moses said to God, this is at verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Tuck that promise away in your mind. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Church, here is our question. And in the series of a few questions that goes back and forth between God, here is this question. What is his name? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. There's so much that we could unpack here for days of the power and the significance and the monumental moment of God speaking his own name, a name that throughout centuries, even the Israelites, the Hebrew people to this day do not say out loud because of the holiness and because of the power in this name. I am who I am. I want to just sit with that this morning. I am who I am. The power of the Hebrew language is something that is not communicated in the English language, that can be the present, I am who I am, but simultaneously mean, I will be who I will be. The power of that moment, the God of the universe, revealing himself by name to Moses in that moment. So powerful. And continues to be echoed through the rest of Scripture, but particularly in this moment where Jesus comes in front of some Pharisees, some onlookers, some people that are very interested but are questioning who he is. I want to draw us to John chapter 8 just for a moment. It says, are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. This is where Jesus is getting at something that was foreshadowed all the way back at the burning bush. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. They went to biology class. They stayed awake that day. And you have seen Abraham. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Church, each week that we walk through these different questions throughout this summer and looking at how these pivotal moments through questions provide a plot twist, I want to provide something that is just like really simple and really easy for us to kind of grasp this big picture story. And so this graphic is one that I think just helps us kind of tell the story of the Old Testament. God is revealed very simply in this I am statement. And it is a foreshadow of what comes in the New Testament of Jesus coming onto the scene and revealing himself as the I am incarnate in the flesh, the fullness of the God of the universe in a human walking among his people. But the crazy thing about that is it just goes backwards to fulfill the I am right at the burning bush, and it's just a foreshadow of Jesus walking among his people, but it's just going back to the I am of what happened at the burning bush. Do you see the connections of what happened in this moment of God revealing himself as a foreshadow of what would come soon? And so, church, here is this connection that I want us to think about this morning that I don't want us to miss. This connection that seemingly things like pickles and peanut butter that don't go together, stay with me as we think about Moses and Mary and what happened in these I am connections. Author Ellen Davis says it this way that is so important for us not to miss. Mary and Moses have this in common. In the history of the world, they are the two people who have known God most intimately, known God in ways that mortal flesh ordinarily could not tolerate without burning to a cinder. And so, church, here is our plot twist. The I am that was revealed at the shrub is the I am that was fulfilled at the manger. The I am that was revealed at this burning shrub, this burning tumbleweed that seemingly was very insignificant, is the same I am that was revealed in this thing that we call Christmas, where we celebrate Jesus coming down to be with his people, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. But it was echoed in this passage in Exodus 3, 7 and 8. And I want to end with this morning, this connection that is so powerful between Moses and Mary. And I want to ask you this question. What would this mean for you? It says this in verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a spacious land and a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Jedis. No, Jedis are not in this story. Church, here is the plot twist. If Moses would not have had the vision or the curiosity or whatever you want to call it in that moment to turn aside, that God would have not revealed himself to Moses in the most intimate moment that Moses had experienced with God up until then or even since then. And you think about that, all the ways in which Moses walked faithfully with God, was the mouthpiece of God for his entire life. He stood in the presence of God as God revealed his name to him. I am. I will be who I will be. But this is where I want to make this connection and make it personal and then send you from this place into Adventure Week or into the things that God has called you to this week with this simple phrase, I have seen, I have heard, I have come down. I have seen, I have heard, I have come down is this phrase or phrasing that comes up in Exodus, but church, that's the gospel. This language is the gospel that is revealed in Jesus, that the God of the universe has seen you, has heard you, and has come down to you personally to be with you. The crazy thing about the God that we call Yahweh, the God that we call Jesus, as followers of Jesus, is that it doesn't take a burning bush moment. It doesn't take you to have to take off your shoes and to enter into the presence of God, even though many of us have had those types of burning bush moments, and I could tell you story after story of even stories that I've heard this first year of being with you of how God has created and cultivated burning bush moments in this church. But oftentimes, those powerful moments where God is speaking to you comes at seemingly the smallest, most insignificant moments in your life, where you're just desperate for a word from God. You're just desperate for some hope, where you're feeling so isolated or alone or fearful of what's next. You're questioning, God, are you even in this? Are you even with me? I felt like I knew your voice at one point, but I definitely haven't heard it very much lately. Like, God, are you even there? I don't know if you've been there. I know I've been there, and maybe some of us are even in that space today. And I want to remind you that God has seen you, that God has heard you. And in your doubts and fears and anxieties and uncertainties, that God has come down to you, to us, to be the hope of the world. And so, church, what would our families look like? What would this community look like? What would our workplaces look like if we took on that truth as a way of living, to turn aside when we sense God moving and respond to it, not because of anything that we have done, but because of everything that God has done for us, that he has seen us, that he has heard us, and that he has come down to us. Would you join me in prayer? God, thank you for your word, that it is not just words on a page, that it is a story that we are a part of, but it is not just even a story that we are a part of, it is the living truth that the God of the universe, that you desire to be in relationship with us. And so, Lord, as we continue to walk with you, maybe some of us are asking questions like, what does it mean to hear from you and to know you and to love you? God, I pray that this week, that the God of the universe, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us. And very simply, Lord, that we would have the eyes and the ears to see, to respond to what you are doing in our lives. Lord, whether that's in Adventure Week this week with so many of us in this room, having interactions with kids and being able to serve cookies or lemonade or just to tell a simple story that could change the course of a kid's life for the rest of eternity. Lord, would you be there? For us that will have difficult conversations with our family, our friends, or our coworkers, or our neighbors. Lord, in the midst of difficulty, that you would bring life. And ultimately, God, that we would see you at work in our lives today and tomorrow and forevermore. God, this is our prayer. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.